Paul continues in his letter to the Philippians. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I don't think I've ever told you before that I'm related to John Marshall, who's the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. John Marshall's cousin was Thomas Jefferson, so I'm related to him too. And I'm also related to Peter Marshall, who was this really famous preacher and chaplain of the U.S. Senate back in the 1940s. I started reading when I was like 3 years old. Like just walking through the grocery store one day with my mom, I picked up a book and started reading it. And when I was in second grade, I made straight A's every single grading period of that year. We had a standardized test that year that I got a perfect score on, and I was one of the only kids in the school who did that, and they honored me at a school cookout. I graduated with honors near the top of my class in high school, never made a grade lower than a B, got a really good scores on the SAT and the ACT, and I was offered a full scholarship at Florida State, but decided to go to Vanderbilt instead. You know, Vanderbilt's ranked 15th out of all the colleges and universities in the country. Majored in English, graduated with honors after studying with some of the most distinguished professors in the world. I went to Columbia Seminary, which is one of the top Presbyterian seminaries in the country, and studied under some really important theologians like Shirley Guthrie and Walter Brueggemann and Charlie Couser. And when I graduated, I received the William Dudley Award for Achievement in the Area of Evangelism and Church Growth. I mean, not to brag or anything. Don't you hate it when people do that? Maybe not to that level, but when people do that, when people brag or feel the need to point out to you their accomplishments, to establish some kind of credibility based on who they are or what they've done. It reminds me of this scene in the movie Anchorman, where Will Ferrell, he plays Ron Burgundy, who's a well-known local news anchorman back in the 70s, and he's trying to impress this beautiful woman that he's just met, and he says, "Do you know who I am? I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal. People know me. I'm very important." And of course, she's not impressed at all. If anything, you end up with less respect for someone who does that, right? It's kind of like, what are you trying to prove? Like, the more you hear that kind of thing, the more it feels like they're trying to overcompensate for something. It's like this skit that used to be on Saturday Night Live, where this really annoying woman was always trying to show how she was better than everyone else in the room. So somebody would be saying, "Oh, I just got back from a cruise to the Bahamas. It was beautiful." And this woman would pop in and say, "I discovered the Bahamas, and they were actually named after me, and I have a castle there, so, you know, kind of a big deal." Doesn't that just drive you crazy? When people brag about who they are, what they've done, as if that is supposed to impress you. So we actually see this with Paul in the Philippians. People who lived in the city of Philippi were kind of a big deal. Philippi was in Greece, and it was a part of the Roman Empire. But there's an important story about how it became a part of the Roman Empire. The first emperor of Rome, Julius Caesar, was killed in the year 44 BC by two men named Brutus and Cassius. And when that happened, civil war broke out. There were all these people competing to see who was going to be the next emperor of Rome. So a few years after that, Mark Antony and Octavian confronted the two men who killed Caesar, Brutus and Cassius, and had this big battle over who would be in control of Rome. That battle took place just outside the city of Philippi. Octavian and Mark Antony won, and Octavian became the new ruler of Rome. When he was named Caesar, he was given a new name, Caesar Augustus. And what he did was he took some of the soldiers who had fought with him in that battle outside of Philippi, and he gave them land in Philippi. So basically what happened was the new Caesar filled the city of Philippi with people who were loyal to him. And he granted all the people who lived in Philippi official Roman citizenship. Now, this was a big deal, because if you were a Roman citizen, no one messed with you. Being a Roman citizen had a lot of special privileges. You could pretty much do whatever you wanted to whomever you wanted, as long as they weren't Roman citizens too. So these people in Philippi, who Paul is writing to, have plenty to be proud of, right? They've got a lot to boast and brag about. They aren't just some other city that Rome has taken over and controls. They are official Roman citizens, like if they lived in Rome itself. Their city was referred to as like a miniature Rome. So like I said, this was a big deal. If you lived in Philippi, you had a pretty good pedigree there. People knew something about you. These are the people that Paul is writing to. They are proud of who they are. They've got credentials. So Paul writes to these Christians in Philippi and says, look, if anyone has reason to brag, it's me. If anyone has got pedigree and credentials, it's me. And then he goes through this whole part where he talks about being circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. So it's not like he just converted to Judaism. It is in his blood. A Pharisee, he says, one of the most respected groups of Jewish religious leaders. A persecutor of the church, blameless under the law. What Paul is saying here is that he is like the poster boy for Judaism. If you had to build the perfect Jewish man from scratch, it would be Paul. And on top of all that, Paul is a Roman citizen too. We hear that in the book of Acts, where Paul is being arrested, and he's going to be flogged and imprisoned, and these people are coming to do it, and Paul says, well, I'm kind of surprised that you would do this to a Roman citizen, and the people coming to flog him just kind of say, whoa, what? And they leave him alone, let him go, because he's a Roman citizen. So, Paul and the Philippians have got good reasons to feel good about themselves. They have got it made because of who they are and where they come from. Which is what makes Paul's next statement so surprising. He calls it all rubbish. He actually uses the Greek word skubalon, which literally translates as a word that I cannot say in this setting. It doesn't just mean rubbish or garbage. It literally means human waste. Excrement. Paul is saying, all that stuff that I just told you about, all my background and pedigree and qualifications, it means nothing. It is worthless because of this new thing that I have going on in Jesus Christ. Paul and the Philippians had been so focused on their background and pedigree, so proud of who they were and what they had done. But now Paul has come to realize it's not about his righteousness, it's about Christ's righteousness. It's not about who he is, it's about who Christ is. It's not about what he has done, it's about what Christ has done. The only pedigree that matters anymore is his place in the family of Jesus Christ. So he lays all that other stuff aside because of this new identity that he has found in Jesus Christ. But Fred Craddock, who's a preacher and author, he says it this way. He says, Paul does not toss away junk to gain Christ. He tosses away that which has tremendous value. And it's not like this was easy for him. What Paul is laying aside, anyone else in the world would be more than happy to pick up and claim. Being a Pharisee, being circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with Jewish law, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, that all had tremendous value in his culture. Being a Roman citizen had tremendous value in his world. And Paul has let go of all of that. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things in order that I may gain Christ. And the reason for this, he says, is because I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection by becoming like him in death. This is one of the central themes of our faith that we've already talked about this morning. Die to self and find life in Christ. Die to self, find life in Christ. Paul says to the Philippians here, our citizenship is in heaven. And I can just imagine that some of the Philippians, when they heard that letter read, they had to be thinking, whoa, wait, what? No. Our citizenship is in Rome. We are Roman citizens. And if your citizenship is in heaven, that means it's not in Rome. And that's a pretty big thing to let go of. You're letting go of a major source of identity that carries some pretty significant benefits. Paul is saying, this is an identity that you may have prided yourself on in the past, but it is worthless now because of the new identity that you have in Jesus Christ. I mean, what does Paul say elsewhere? There's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away and everything has become new. We set aside the old life, the old identity, for this new life and new identity in Christ. We die to self and find life in Christ. And dying to self involves humbling ourselves and sacrificing that which has tremendous value in our world and in our lives. This is all a matter, Paul says, of forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. For some of us, the past is proud. We have backgrounds and pedigrees and experiences and achievements and sources of identity that have tremendous value for us. We're proud of who we are and where we came from. But it's not about us. It's about Christ. For others, the past is problematic. There are backgrounds and experiences and family situations that are difficult and painful. But it's not about what we have done or what has been done to us. It's about what Christ has done for us. Paul is saying that we are called to lay all of it aside. Not just the bad, but also the good, the proud and the problematic. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. In Christ, we are called to let go of the past so that we can live with him and with each other. Now, what do you need to let go of in order to gain Christ? Something from the past? Some experience, good or bad? Some source of identity? A grudge? A mistake? Something from the present, from right now, an addiction, a toxic relationship, a fear? A need for power and control in life. what in you means to die so that you can find life in Christ. And it's not just a once and done thing. Paul says, not that I've already attained this or reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We are continually in the process of forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Christianity is an endless cycle of death and resurrection, a lifelong process of dying to self and rising to Christ. Shakespeare said in The Tempest, "What's past is prologue. What to come? In yours and my discharge." A prologue starts off the story, but it doesn't dictate the rest of the story. The past, it definitely shapes us, but what happens next is up to us. Who you are is not determined by the past, good or bad. Lay it aside. Let it go. And live into the new identity, the new life that Christ is calling you to. Die to self and find life in Christ. Let's pray. Great and glorious God, we give you thanks for the ways that Christ lived for us, died for us, rose from the dead for us, to set us free from the powers of sin and death, to set us free from the pain and the mistakes that we carry around with us. May we claim with renewed vigor that the identity that is ours in Christ, the new life that he calls us to. May we lay aside the pain, mistakes, and problems of the past, as well as the pride and privilege of the past, recognizing that it is not by our power or anyone else's power over us that we are who we are. It is purely by your grace that we live, that we are here. Give us the courage to lay aside what holds immense value from us that we can't quite seem to let go of. Help us, Lord, die to ourselves.
That's it.
So that we can find life, real, lasting life in Christ.